Welcome to the Portland Christian Center Podcast. This week, we will hear from Pastor Heather on Together in Love. Now here is Pastor Heather.
Well, as they're exiting the stage, I can get a little bit of my breath back. But that was just a small taste of what happened this week at our mega sports camp. It was birthed out of what would meet our community's needs most. And so we actually turned it from a 2.5 hour sports camp into a 5 hour a day camp. And I could not have done it without the dedicated leaders and our youth coming alongside. In fact, we had an 11-year-old and a 78-year-old serving. Isn't that awesome? So it was a multi-generational effort, and I just want to thank this church for supporting us and believing in our kids and in generations, and we blessed our community. We had to, I think it was 3 weeks before the event, we had to cut our registration because we were full and we had a waiting list. And so seeds were planted, and I'm just praying there is great fruit from this week. So thank you guys so much, and this is the church. Amen? All right, well, we're going to get started on our series that Pastor Bill has been speaking on, and it is Together. And it's very apparent that being together is not a human idea, but it's actually a God idea. And creation bears witness to this, God's vision of unity and relationship. In fact, we have a whole universe whose premise is based on symbiotic relationships. There's chemical reactions, there's ecosystems, there's food chains. We are all connected and not meant nor created to be alone. You know, the first two chapters of Genesis, God was looking at his creation and he said, "This is good." He said it 7 times. But the first time he said something was not good was in Genesis 2:18, and he said this, "It is not good for man to be alone." That right there should tell us something. And our Western culture actually celebrates and seduces us to be as autonomous as possible. If you drive, you can see we're all in our own little cars. Look at the houses that we live in and the institutionalization of our childcare, our schools, our health and elder care systems. We have farmed out and handed off our togetherness for the sake of comfort and self. But the price is really steep. If you're a parent with kids, a lot of parents are overworked trying to pay for childcare, which is known as a second mortgage. Student debt is out of control, and the happiness quotient is falling. And there are more than 1.3 million seniors in elder care facilities. Other countries, whether it's out of culture or necessity or lack of resources, have embraced multi-generational living and shared responsibility for the young and elderly. My house was built in 1904, and it was typical of the time. It's a bungalow, and the setup is we have 2 bedrooms, a bathroom, a living space, and then a kitchen. And the average square footage for a house at that time was between 700 to 1,200 square feet, and it held about 5 people. The average size house today is 2,300 square feet with only 3 people living in it. Now, I'm not advocating for us all to buy tiny homes and squish our families all together. I think that might pull us all apart, but I do think that our normal is not normal. I don't want normal. I want God's plan and blueprint for our life and how we should live. Our focus verse during this series together is, in him you are too being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. To keep unity and to stay on course, we've touched on elements that are the ingredients of being united in purpose, in process, in partnership. God at this time, whether this is your first time here or you grew up in this church, has stewarded us all for such a time as this. We get to go on this journey, and we're going to be inextricably bound together as we embark on this adventure for what's next here at Portland Christian Center. And there's a lot of elements that we've touched on in these past couple weeks, including knowing our identity, having grace and peace through reconciliation with each other, our personal story, our focus on keeping the main thing the main thing. And last week, Pastor Bill gave an awesome word on being kind and compassionate to one another. But out of all of the elements that we've discussed so far, today is the most paramount. In fact, I think that's why they chose me to preach this message today. Because if we don't get this ingredient right, then everything else falls apart. And it's actually a good four-letter word, and it's spelled L-O-V-E. All you need is love. And it's easy to say, but it's one of the most elusive and hard things to maintain. Why? Because love in its truest form is in direct opposition to our flesh desires. We literally have to die to ourselves. Jesus said this, "This is my commandment, love each other in the same way that I have loved you." There is no greater love that a person would lay down his life for the sake of a friend. Amen. Today we are going to dive in to what it means to be together in love, and even how to love people that you're not sure that you even like. Now, I love my kids, I love my family, I love my husband, but sometimes I don't like my kids. I don't like Paul. I don't think he's even in here right now. And I want a new family tree. There's a saying, and I love it, because, you know, when somebody comes in new to work or you meet somebody for the first time, you're like, oh, man, this person has it all together. I really like them. But then there's a saying, it says, normal people are people you just don't know very well. And we get love and like mixed up a lot. Like is a preference. Like is an opinion, a shallow judgment. It's a fleeting and fluid state of being. And I'm going to throw this big word out. It's capricious, which means love is given, which means given to sudden and unaccountable changes in mood or behavior, which I equate to living in a house of teenagers. But love is on a whole different level. It transcends our preferences and our politics. It connects us based not on the outward attributes, but on the very heart of being. In fact, in Genesis 1:27, it reminds us that we were created in the image of God. And that includes believers, unbelievers, Sunday saints, Monday ain'ts, and everybody in between. And C.S. Lewis said this of people, "There are no ordinary people. You have never met a mere mortal." So I want you to turn to your neighbor right now and say, "You are no mere mortal. You were made in the image of God." And as we move forward, it's time to get our spiritual eyes examined of how we see the world and how we see each other. We can become so nearsighted on the likes and the dislikes that we lose focus on the fact that we have been called to follow the example of Christ, which is to walk in the way of love. I would propose that the binding agent, the flex tape, the gorilla glue of keeping us together is love. In fact, it's the first fruit of the Spirit, as mentioned in Galatians. Ephesians instructs us with this, "Be imitators of God, therefore as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave us as a fragrant offering to sacrifice and sacrifice to God." So, what does love do? First of all, love compels. If you look at the root word of compel, it comes from the Latin, and come means together, and The second part is pelere, which means to drive. It moves us. It drives us. It pushes us together. And if you walk around this church, you'll find some remnants of the past. And outside the lobby, right here, you could check it out. There's a blue guide to all the areas on our building. And in the corner, it says Portland Christian Center, the church where love is. And we could be a lot of great things and have a lot of great things, but if we don't have love, it's meaningless. It's impotent. It's a waste of time and energy. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, gives us this visual. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that could move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I am nothing. Folks, we could have a great location, a great building, awesome music, great programs, amazing leadership, and even a mega sports camp for kids. But if we lack love, we're just a country club, a community center, and a childcare facility. We are just white noise to this world who needs to hear the hope of Jesus. This is Dwayne. I have a special guest. And as luck would have it, Dwayne is an expert on gongs. And on top of that, he just happened to bring a gong here today. What are the chances? I don't know. Well, Dwayne, can you tell us a little bit about yourself, what you do, and how you came to Portland Christian Center?
Sure. My name is Dwayne, and I'm a professor at George Fox University. I teach percussion there, as well as conduct the band and the orchestra. And I've had the privilege of worshiping with you since February, about once a month. I met Chip, and he had some need for filling in on the drums here and there, and so I was happy to jump in. I actually attend a Quaker church out in Newburgh, but if you know about Quakers, they really like silent worship, and as a drummer, sometimes it doesn't work. So it's great for me to be able to come out and worship with you, since I am also was raised in the AG church and love to play drums as well and worship and love to just worship with you. So she asked me to come out and say, you know, the scripture seems to imply that this instrument can be really clangy and obnoxious, but if you use the right mallet, it actually can be a really beautiful sound. And that's what you're expecting to hear when you hear a gong, but sometimes if you just hit it with the wrong thing, you're gonna get, you know, what scripture says, a clanging sound. Pretty bright, aggressive, obnoxious sound, which is certainly not what we want. And in fact, movie producers really grabbed this sound too. I mean, you can take metal and get this sound, and that's creepy. Like, just imagine for a second, every jump scare in a movie, you're looking outside, there's shadows, it's dark, and then suddenly you see the shadow move, you know, and there's some sort of evil character. Like, so film producers could use that. So this sort of clanging sound, these sort of dark sounds, there's certainly a wrong and a right way to play this instrument.
And just to let you know, this is the actual, not the real gong from the gong show, but the same kind of gong from the gong show.
Same exact kind of gong.
Same exact thing. But we're going to talk a little bit about the illustration of this, but let's give Dwayne a great big hand.
Thank you.
I don't know how he got that in his car, but... But guys, just like this gong is a pretty powerful thing, and we have something very powerful. We have the truth of God's word and the hope of Jesus. And as we're reminded in 1 Corinthians, if we don't have love, it in fact has no impact. In fact, it could be the opposite of compel. It could actually repel. And the gong was a very powerful instrument. In ancient times, it was used to call armies to battle, to announce important leaders. And even it had more humble uses, like they would play it and people from the fields would go in or out. And many people today bang on the truth and it falls on deaf ears, or even it could repel its audience. And one of the most repelling experiences was at Pioneer Square on a Christmas time, I had taken my children and Christmas music was playing and there was lights and people. And all of a sudden, there was a street preacher. And he was yelling and screaming and being combative. And he was telling people that they were going to hell, but he had no hope. He was just telling them what was going to happen. And he was banging on the truth, but it was falling on deaf ears. And in fact, it was repulsive to me. And I told my husband this. I said, if I didn't know who the true Christ was and what true Christianity is and what it's supposed to be, I would run as far away as I could from possible. I don't want anything to do with this Christ that he's talking about. You see banners proclaiming that God hates gays and all sorts of ugly things that's put out there, but there's no hope with it. There's no hope in those banners and signs. I think it really breaks the heart of God. Here we have the gospel and the good news, and it's being hijacked by hate, and those who are hopeless have no refuge and can't find any hope in those tactics. The love of Jesus doesn't repel. It compels people to discovering their true identity. Romans 2 says this. It reminds us the kindness of God leads us to repentance. I had a personal gong moment about 6 weeks ago. I had, call it the church, every day a pastor is assigned as a pastor on call to where we're available to take phone calls, to pray with people, to counsel people, to meet whatever felt needs that may arise. And I got an unusual call from a person named Jennifer who had a very male voice. They only wanted to talk to a female pastor because it was a personal health issue, so I took the call. Come to find out, Jennifer was a man who was transitioning into a female. The person who identified as Jennifer was under so much stress that it was causing great intestinal issues. And Jennifer asked me a lot of questions about a lot of things, and we probably talked for about 30 minutes, and some of those topics were, what do you think of public restrooms? And he even asked me, do you think that what I'm doing is right? And that's where my gong moment came, because I had the truth, but also I was like, Holy Spirit, give me the words and the wisdom and the approach to be able to compel Jennifer to your love. And so I think what I said to Jennifer, the Holy Spirit gave this to me, and I said, you know, every one of us is broken, whether it's sexually, physically, emotionally. And we try to find our identity in so many things when we are broken. And I said this to him, I said, you know what, before I identify as a mom, before I identify as a wife, before I identify as a pastor, and even before I identify as a heterosexual female, I find my true identity first in my Creator, Amen. Jesus. And from there, from that identity in Jesus, that is where I can become whole. And I said this to him, I said, I don't know your story. I don't know what happened to you that brought you to this place. But you were made in the image of God. And to know who God is to know who you are. And I offered to pray with Jennifer, and I did, and that hope and that healing would come in their life. Then Jennifer asked me this question. If I came to your church, would I be welcome? And I said, without hesitation, absolutely. That this should be a refuge and a sanctuary that compels, that drives people to come and have an opportunity to discover who they are in Jesus and the love that he has for him. And folks, I'll tell you what, there's situations that can make us very uncomfortable because I there's a lot of things I don't know, I don't understand, but I thank God that we serve an omniscient God, that knows all. And that's where the beauty of the Holy Spirit comes in. And it might make us uncomfortable, and it might make you be accused of being soft, and even people might accuse us of not being a Bible-believing church. But I would rather be obedient and stand before God and take every opportunity to share the love of Jesus than worry about what other people say. A really great book that I think is so helpful was written by Henry Cloud, and in fact, there's a book for children too. It's called Boundaries. And it says this: the ultimate expression of power is love. It is the ability not to express power, but to restrain it. Restraint has been on short supply this past year. Many feel it's their right or even responsibility to express their power and opinion rather than filter it through the sieve of the Spirit of God. When we yield our control and power to the Holy Spirit, our relationship and our response and action, love is then expressed. And that's what draws people and compels them to entering a relationship into the family of God. John says this: every person will know you are my disciples if you show love for one another. Amen. We see the evil and perversion of this world, and we feel that we have to do something. And I do believe that we have a duty and responsibility to proclaim the truth. And when we see wrong, we have an obligation not to sit on our hands or bite our tongues. But often this action is not under the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. And I believe the Apostle Paul, when he went to Mars Hill, if he was alive today, he would, this is a beautiful illustration of what we should do. And if he was alive today, if Paul was alive today, he would be a top politician or prosecutor. He knew the law inside and out. In fact, before his conversion, he sent Christians to their death in prison. He was present at the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr of the faith. But Paul, who was so combative and quick-tongued, was transformed with a personal encounter with Jesus. I believe the love of Jesus. And his combative nature now is filled with compassion, and his quick tongue was captured by words of grace. In Acts 17, Paul was in the city of Athens, and in it, he was greatly distressed to see the city was full of idols. In fact, Athens is the birthplace of the Olympics. It was the Disneyland of the Greek gods. And at the time, there was more than 30,000 different gods in Athens. Petronius, the historian, said it was easier to find a god in Athens than a man. We see these ancient statues now, and we see them as art and as beautiful expressions. But at the time, they were repulsive to Paul, and they were used as acts of worship. Obviously, these people had an openness to the things of the Spirit, but they were totally misguided and deceived. Paul, as he toured Athens, probably felt like many of us as we walk and drive through our city and we witness idolatry and the chains of sin. We want to have a call to action. We want people to know the truth. But I believe how Paul approached this is a template for all of us in our modern-day Athens. Paul used this opportunity to speak the truth, but not in a way that was repelling, but engaging. If you read through Acts chapter 17, it speaks of how he spent time in the marketplace, and he took time to talk with believers in the city. In fact, he was so compelling that they asked him to explain more. So as he was speaking, he said this: "Men of Athens, I see in every way that you are religious, for I've walked around and observed your objects of worship. I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you." Good job, Paul. He went on to explain about this God, and Paul spoke in a spirit of love. And if he would have been like that street preacher in Athens, he could have been a resounding gong and made a bunch of noise, and the message of Jesus would have fallen on deaf ears. But compelled by love and emptying himself, because I'm sure he was a very zealous guy, he connected with these people who had no adequate representation of the gospel, and now they had that opportunity. And here's the exciting part. Here's the fruit of the approach. Because, folks, when we give the gospel, not everybody is going to respond. But I believe everybody should have an adequate representation. So when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, that was kind of a deal breaker for them. Some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you on this subject." At that, Paul left the council, and a few men came and became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a woman named Demarius, and a number of others. Praise God, right? Even though not everyone responded to Paul, and not everyone coming in these doors or listening to us online may believe or receive, the outcome is not our job. If Jennifer came on a Sunday, my prayer is that there would be an adequate representation of the good news and a witness of love that would compel a heart to surrender to Jesus. Right. Love compels. And the next thing it does is love covers. Besides the Apostle Paul, there was another spiritual rock star in the New Testament, and his name was Peter the Rock. And when instructing the early church, he said this, and whenever somebody says above all, that means that is the most important thing to pay attention to. And he said this, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins." He was most likely referring to a writing from the book of James, and it says, it's in James 5, and it says, "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, someone should bring him back. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins." To cover means to forgive, to have grace, to be patient in the process of restoration and reconciliation. And covering does not mean that we condone, that we're complicit, or that we ignore. Covering each other with love means that we walk alongside each other. We do life with grace, compassion, and love as God does his work in their lives. Perfect people do not exist. We all have our warts, our flaws, and facets of ourselves that we don't want anyone to see. I tell horrible, punny jokes, and my family puts up with it. And we all have those little idiosyncrasies. But over time, as you spend time together and we get comfortable with one another, our flesh and sin nature manifests. And this can cause us to hide and retreat and be afraid of, because we're afraid of rejection or we feel insecure. I remember when I was first dating Paul, I would work so hard to have everything perfect, and I wanted him to see me at my best. I wanted to make such a good impression and not disappoint or jeopardize the way that I wanted him to see me. But one night, we went out, and I got food poisoning. And so we came home, and I told Paul, I said, "Go to the kitchen, grab the bowl." Now, first service, he said, "Heather, you told this story wrong." He says, because I said that he held the bowl for me. Really, what he did is that he held my hair up, and I held the bowl as I was throwing up. So I guess those are the details. But I was such a mess, and here I was in the bowl throwing up. My makeup was like melting down. I probably didn't smell the best, but I will tell you this, and I remember it like it was yesterday, just the splash, and it was the moment that I realized I loved him and that he loved me for me in imperfections, weaknesses, and failures and flaws. And all of us in this room have gone through ugly moments. We find ourselves weak and frail. Maybe things, we lost our job. Maybe it's a relationship, a relapse, or a mental breakdown. There is shame, and when we have shame, we want to hide. But that's where love can manifest itself in amazing ways, because love makes it where we don't have to hide, because it covers our shame. And I know personally in my moments of weakness and vulnerability and darkness, when people come alongside me and don't abandon me, they don't discourage me, but they walk me through my brokenness, that is where I have found healing. And Peter, who wrote those words, he of all people knew what covered in love meant. He denied Jesus 3 times. He was a big failure. And yet Jesus gave grace and made Peter one of the foundational figures for our faith. Church, when we cover each other in love, it will be a testament to the world around us. Love compels, love covers, and finally, love connects us. In case you haven't figured it out, I am an expressive. Do we have any expressives in the house? Yes. And my brother is the exact opposite. He is a thinker. And so we just drove each other nuts. He irritated me and he didn't want anything to do with me at all. But we had a lot of fights, as siblings do. And often, as part of the punishment, after saying our apologies, we would have to hug. Didn't anybody else have to do that? And even though I didn't want to hug him, there was something in that embrace and in that closeness and in that connection that broke my anger. It softened my hard heart and it hit the reset button on our relationship. There was an article in Good Housekeeping and it talks about one mom taking this one step further, and I'm just going to read her story real quick. And it starts out with this: "Do you need me to get the shirt?" Those 8 little words are all 10-year-old Dominique and 8-year-old Tyler Tillman needed to hear to effectively cease fighting mid-argument. The thought of their mom, Alexis, sliding an oversized long-sleeved t-shirt over both of them together is enough to immediately resolve their issues. The kids stand face to face, their forearms through 2 sleeves stuck in an extended hug. Some call it t-shirt punishment, but their mom calls it the I love you shirt. After one time her kids were fighting over an iPad, Tillman posted this Facebook video of her kids slow dancing to I'm Lost Without You, a gospel song by BB and CeCe Winans. The kids sway side to side, listening intently to the song's words. Her video went absolutely viral, and it was shared over 76,000 times in the first month. Tillman's t-shirt punishment reinforces a lifelong family value, and it's the most beautiful form of discipline. She said this: "I refuse to have my children distant or not getting along with each other." She wrote in her post, "After mama's gone, your siblings are all you have." I'm going to have Harper and Lena come on up, and they're going to do a little demonstration for me. Let's give them a great big hand. Ready? Put your arms through that way. Oh, here, let's go this way. We really practiced this, we did. And by the way, I have some extra I love you t-shirts if you guys need one. There we go, right there. But guys, we are all we have. God chose us to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And there will be times of disagreement and even offense, but we can't let that cause us to become disconnected. God's Spirit resides when we are together. And guess what? The church is called a body for a reason. And Colossians 3 says this: "Above all, clothe yourself in love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony." Let's give these guys a great big hand. Just want to walk off. There we go. All right, they made it. You know, God intended us to be in relationship with Him and each other. And since we are all that we have, we can't afford to be distant or carry offenses or have a prideful spirit. So when you aren't getting along with your brother or sister in Christ, you could put on one of those nice I love you t-shirts and do some swaying with some gospel music together. So as we close, I want you to remember our verse from the beginning. And in Him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Love compels, love covers, and love connects. And I want you to reflect today on where you are when it comes to love. You see, you can't give something that you don't have. And many of us are so dry and weary or wounded that this message of giving love to others is so far that we can't even love ourselves or receive God's love. And I'm here to tell you this morning that His love is enough. And maybe you know the right thing to do, but your flesh wants to hold on to offenses and hurts. And whenever you encounter certain brothers or sisters and it triggers you and it turns to hate, I want to let you know that His love is enough. Or if you're here and maybe you want to experience the love that we've been talking about today, all you have to do is say, Jesus, I need you. I surrender my life to you. Come into my heart and fill me with your Spirit. His love is enough. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship and be reminded about that love.
Out on me, your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love, I'll lift it again. Your love never fails, your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love, one more time. Your love never fails. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love in death, life, in death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid. There's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. In death and life, in death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid. There's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. Never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love.
dismiss you, I just want to encourage you not to be a resounding gong, but to be a beautiful representation of God's love to this world. Amen?
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you'd like to hear more or learn more about us, visit our website at pcctoday.com. Or join us for our live streams at the 9 or 11 a.m. at live.pcctoday.com.